4th chapter of the Gospel of John, I want us to begin with verse 40. The result of the testimony of the woman of Samaria. Remember, God hath chosen the weak things of the world through which to manifest his mighty power. Even before we get to the 40th verse, I've been intrigued with the reply of our Lord to the disciples in verse 34. And Jesus replied unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Our meat is to do the will of the Lord God Almighty. A little later on, for instance, in the 6th chapter, verses 28 and 29, we have a truth bearing upon the work committed to us. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" You hear people talking about they're going to work for the Lord. Some say they're working for the Lord, and many wonder what is the work of the Lord. And here they ask the Lord, what are the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." Now, Jesus told his disciples that his meat was to do the will of the Father who sent him and to finish his work. In the account of Zacchaeus climbing the sycamore tree, watching for the Lord as he was to come by, Jesus added and spake a parable unto the disciples. He had closed that incident, Nicodemus, that he had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as he began the next chapter, the parable of the pounds, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a nobleman went away into a far country to seek for himself a kingdom and to return. He called unto him his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, Occupy till I come. Carry on with my business while I am coming." And he just stated that his work was to seek and to save that which was lost. When we study the commission of our Lord, he says, "Go ye into all the world and preach, proclaim, declare the gospel, the good news, to every creature." In Matthew, he says, "As you go, make disciples of all of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." The primary work of the Lord God Almighty is the proclamation of the gospel. Proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. Proclaim the gospel to every creature. Now, Jesus says that his meat is to do the will of God the Father. He came to die for the lost. He came to redeem the lost. And many of them turned to him in belief. He calls attention in the closing portion of this particular division of the word, that the fields are white unto harvest. The lost are comparable to the poor. Our Lord said to his disciples one day, when there was some discussion about the use and distribution of wealth, and someone said this should have been sold and given to the poor, the Lord rebuked them, and he said, the poor you have with you always. And whenever you want to, you can do good unto them. The lost we have with us always. And I dare say none of us need to go very far in any direction from our homes or place of business to encounter the lost to whom we could witness if the Lord was so leading. The fields are white unto harvest. So the last verse of that section, the third and ninth, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, he besought that they would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. We referred to briefly, and we'll not enter into that discussion again tonight, but the 2 days here, I doubt not, symbolic of 2,000 years, of which time our Lord is out of the land. Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, and verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 tell us that he's going to go back to his place and he's going to stay there till Israel acknowledges her offense. After 2 days, he's coming back. After 2,000 years, he's coming back. He's been gone almost 2,000 years. I say almost 2,000 years because we know not what year this is. We know not what year it is. Therefore, we cannot pinpoint the time of his return. But he abode outside the land 2 days, and many more believed because of his own word. He said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. After 2 days, he returned into the land of the Galileans. After 2 days, he's coming back. No man knoweth the day nor the hour. God has kept that within his secret counsel. I call attention to the error in the translation, Gospel according to Mark, where it says that not even the Son knows the time of his return. That's not the correct translation. The Son knows the time of his return. He's always known it. The translation of that particular verse is that even the Son wouldn't know if he were not God. But since he is God, he knows, and he knows all things. Now, Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. I'm sure you've heard it, that a big shot is just a hometown boy that moved to another town. Jesus said a prophet is out without honor in his own country and among his own people. Then when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. Jesus showed many signs and many wonders. There are three words used in the Bible. One's translated power. The word is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Another word is mayon, has to do with sign. And the other word is teros, which has to do with wonders. We have powers, wonders, and signs. Now, it's an interesting thing. The word power is never used in connection with the miracles of our Lord in the Gospel of John. He never uses the word. He just uses the word for miracle once. The word the Spirit of God uses throughout the Gospel of John is shemayon, or the word for sign. Now, we're going to be studying the second sign in a few moments, but I want you to turn to the 20th chapter, John, and get this view of the significance of sign. John chapter 20 and verse 8. Chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Now, before I read the next verse, call your attention to the fact that there are just eight signs given in the Gospel of John. Eight of these recorded miracles, and of the eight, six do not occur in any of the other Gospels. Signs. Signs. Now, the point I want to make here is that the eight signs which appear in the Gospel of John are chosen out of innumerable signs given by our Lord. See this 30th verse? Many other signs truly did Jesus. But in the Gospel of John, he takes eight of those signs for a particular reason, each one of them. Now, let's see what is the purpose of these signs. We're told in the 31st verse, these signs that are here recorded are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Signs. Now, the King James has done a little disservice here at times in translating the word sign oftentimes as miracles. For instance, let me show you here in the third chapter of the Gospel of John, Christ's encounter with Nicodemus. I'll read from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these. In other words, they're a sign. No man can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him. There we have the translation of the word for sign, translated miracle. And so we come back here and we read in this, beginning with this 22nd, with the 46th verse of the 4th chapter, we come to the second sign, the first sign that our Lord gave was that of changing the water to wine at the wedding feast of Cana. Now, the Lord has capitalized upon this word sign for John. Turn for just a moment to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it, signified it, sent and showed it by signs, by his angel unto his servant John, form of the same word, translated sign. Now, a sign points to something. A sign is not something that in and of itself is the lesson, but it's that toward which it points that brings out the significance. You take a trip through the country and you begin to ask directions, and they tell you to watch for this sign, watch for that sign, and continue as the signs so designate. Now, the Gospel of John has eight signs pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might believe that he is the Son of God, and believing you might have life everlasting. Now here we have the healing of the nobleman's son. And it's just a sign for something else. We'll speak a little more at length in regard to healing in the light of contemporary experiences in a few moments. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. I don't know whether you appreciate the fact that noblemen get sick, that millionaires get sick or not. I think one of the earliest remarks I remember my father saying about a wealthy man was, I think I heard him say one day that Mr. Rockefeller would give all of his fortune for a new stomach. Well, all I remember was that a multimillionaire got sick. And here's a nobleman, here's a prince, here's an earl, a knight, or somebody. And his son is sick. Wealth is no barrier or deterrent to sickness. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. He had heard about Jesus. He'd heard of the miracles, the signs, and the wonders that he performed. Word travels concerning healing. I'm thinking of a member of a church of which I was once pastor. Developed a little black spot on his lower lip. It got worse and worse. I think he spent practically all he had going to every doctor in the United States and into Canada seeking relief for that suffering. He went to all kinds of faith healers, all kinds of magicians and witches. He went to everything. He went to everybody. I remember when a man in Houston with his great so-called healing services had a big red, white, and blue tent that seat about 10,000 people. A member of another church, same church, right, pastor, was sick and the doctors could do nothing for him. He went down there. He had an unusual experience. They told him to register a certain hotel. He did. They called him, told him they couldn't get to him for a few days, but they would appreciate a love offering of so much, and he made the love offering. And they came back a few days with the same song, and they sang it again, and he divvied up. And that went on several times. He finally got to see the man, but the man did nothing for him, and he came back home the wiser but the poorer. I'm just saying this thing to show you that when people get sick and there seems to be no relief, there's no end to what they'll do or to where or whom they'll go for relief. And I can understand a little of that unless one has an abiding confidence in the Lord God Almighty. And this nobleman heard of Jesus and he hunts him up. This nobleman attached the power of healing to the personal presence of the Lord. He knew nothing of the power of the Word of God. So this nobleman says, I want you to come down to where my son is. Whether he had in mind the laying on of hands, I don't know. But he said, I want you to come down there where he is and heal him, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye'll not believe. People today still look for signs and wonders in individuals And I've heard many ones say, I don't believe that person is saved because of something I saw in his life. Or of another, I believe that person is saved because of something I saw. The knowledge of salvation of an individual does not respond to sight. Only God Almighty in heaven above knows of a certainty whether one is saved. Now, I know of my salvation. I accept your testimony concerning yours. First Epistle of John has given us five standards by which we can tell that we ourselves are saved, but we cannot apply them to another. Well, for instance, one of them is friendship with the world is enmity toward God. He that maketh himself a friend of the world is not a friend of God. Well, what many overlook is that one can indulge in the things of the world and still hate them. I know many people indulge in things that they hate and cry for a victory over those things. I heard of a minister once that was addicted to drink. He never could conquer it. He hated it, carried it with him to the grave. But despite that, he had an effective ministry for the Lord. I said, in spite of it. Well, there are many, many other sins, not so blatant, which Christians indulge. But, no, if you don't see signs and wonders, I think one of the errors, heresies, inherent in several modern so-called movements in Christianity today attributed to the fact that they're looking for signs all the time. Now, the Word of God tells us that the Jew seeketh a sign. The Jew seeketh a sign. You've heard me tell, no doubt, of times when we'd have meetings with Jewish doctors here in the city, and after the meetings, when late at night when the meeting disbanded, go out, they'd start looking at the stars and the clouds, different formations, looking for signs in the heavens. And you recall the disciples, not the disciples, scribes and Pharisees, went to the Lord on one occasion and said, show us a sign from heaven, something like that. And he refused to do that, told them no sign would be given them except the sign of Jonah and the whale. But people look for signs. And today, they're looking for signs. One sign for which they look is talking in tongues, unmindful of the fact that to talk in tongues means to talk in a foreign language, which is a real language, and which can be heard and understood by one who lived in that country. They look for evidences of what they call divine healing, so forth and so on. The Jew seeketh a sign, but the just shall live by faith. We hear the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, that's it. So he says, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. One peculiar characteristic of the human race is its innate desire to help somebody. Of course, you can understand a father wanting help for his son, but help extends beyond that. A neighbor wants to help this neighbor. One wants to help this one, to help that one, any way in the world that can. Some years ago, when I was studying banking and finance in the University of Texas, I read in American Bankers magazine report on loans. At that particular time, it said the majority of loans made at banks were less than $100. And the majority of those was money that was borrowed to help somebody else. They didn't borrow it for themselves, but they borrowed it to help somebody else. But help somebody today, we used to sing. Well, this man, he's pleading. He's pleading for his child. Of course, you understand that, and so do I. But I've seen others plead for others. Now, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way. Thy son liveth. No personal presence of the Lord, no personal touch of the Lord, no laying on of hands of the Lord, no anointing with oil by the Lord. Just the power of the Word. Thy son liveth. Amen. Thy son liveth. He just spoke the Word. The man believed the Word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Perhaps we're like the poor father who went to the Lord on behalf of his son, and he said, my son is possessed of a demon. Master, if you can, will you heal him? If you can. On another occasion, another man went to the Lord with the same situation. And he said to the Lord, I know that you can heal him. Will you heal him? And he was healed. To the first one, our Lord replied in very graphic language. It's lost in the King James translation, the force of it. The man said to the Lord, if you can, Jesus replied, if I can. If I can. Then he added this statement, all things are possible to him that believeth. To which the man replied, Lord, I believe. Help thou my weak faith. And how oft we approach the Lord in that same attitude. Oh, Lord, if you can, will you? If you can, will you, Lord? This man believed the word of God and went his way home. I believe that six of these eight signs given in John, I believe that six of them has the Lord just speaking the word. The first sign, he spoke the word to the water, draw it out. And they drew it out. It was wine. He didn't touch it. He didn't go near it. Here, he doesn't touch or go near the boy. I hear people today in their healing campaigns say that I do not heal. I cannot heal. Only God can heal. But the inference is you've got to go to God through them. That they have an access to God that you don't have, and you go to them, and they'll take your name to the Lord, and they'll get something done about it. But this man simply believed the word of God, and he went his way. As he was now going down, his servants came to meet him. They told him, saying, thy son liveth, thy son liveth. The boy is healed. The boy has recovered. He's living. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second sign, not miracles. Second sign. That's the Greek word that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Much is being made today of the power of healing. And there are those television programs that thrive to the extent of several millions of dollars a month. Put them on by satellite around the world. One morning I was watching just to see to what extreme the program would go. This was at 9 o'clock in the morning on Channel 3. And a preacher and his wife were introduced on the program. And this particular morning, this couple had just returned from a round-the-world tour, beginning over in New Zealand and on the way around Australia, around the world. Untold numbers of miracles in their wake. And he said one of the greatest defects in the human body that he'd found around the world was that one arm was shorter than the other. And he said, is anybody here whose arm is shorter than the other? Several held up their hands, and they held them up, and they could look. Well, you could see they were shorter, you see. And they held them up, and he told them to come up there, and they came up there, and he said, the trouble is in your spine. You've got curvature of the spine. It's got it twisted. And then he started to work on their spines. And I said, put your hands together. And they did, and they were even. Well, he did that to scores of people on the program, and then when it came time to leave, he turned to the chairman, the president of the program, who's a graduate of Macaulay. He turned to him and he said, I'm going to do something this morning. I've been wanting to do it a long time, and I just this morning have the impression to do it. Now, I'm going to banish two diseases from the face of the earth this morning. So he said, let's pray. And as he prayed, he said, in the power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command arthritis to depart from the face of the earth. And he said, amen, hallelujah, Lord, it's been done. And he turned and he addressed the president and then the television audience, and he said, there's no more arthritis in the world today. So when the doctor tells you you've got arthritis, tell him he doesn't know what he's talking about, because there isn't any more arthritis in the world. And then secondly, he went through the same ceremony, and he said, I'm going to banish diabetes from the world. And he banished diabetes from the world at that time. So in that 1 hour, well, it didn't take him 5 minutes. 5 minutes, he banished arthritis and diabetes from the face of the earth. I still wonder why he didn't just banish all of them at the same time while he's at it. But those two went. Those two went. On the same program at another time, the president of the organization read a letter he had just gotten from a lady, young lady, in Wisconsin. She had a fine horse. One in horseology they called a hunter. That's one that jumps over the bars, so forth. But this horse was stricken and couldn't jump. So she went to the vet, and the vet examined the horse and said he was stricken with incurable disease in all four of his feet. That was the end of his jumping. And would have proven the end of the horse's life had this young lady not remembered something. She remembered him reading from the Word about anointing people with oil and praying over them, and they were healed. And she went and got her olive oil and anointed the horse and prayed over him, and he was instantly healed, and he's jumping higher than ever before. Except you see signs and wonders. You won't believe. Now, what I've told these two instances are as silly as they sound, except millions of people believe them. There was no gainsaying that the Lord healed these to whom he ministered. There's no gainsaying that. And it was healed by the word, as we have it here. A few instances, he touched the individual, but the majority of them, just the power of the word. I want to call your attention to this truth concerning signs and wonders. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, you're very familiar with this passage of Scripture, but we do well to review it often. Matthew chapter 10, I'd appreciate if you turn there for just a moment. The 10th chapter of Matthew. There's but one gospel, but there are several aspects and facets of that gospel. We have the gospel of the grace of God, and we have the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. But here in this 10th chapter, now, let's just look at it seriously and soberly for just a moment. When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them... Are you reading it? He gave them the 12 disciples. He didn't give every Christian. He gave them the 12 disciples power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of these 12, he gives them. There's no mistaking. This is not a blanket issuance of order and authority to all Christians. It's just the 12, and he gives the name of them. There's Simon Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Lebbeus, Simon the Canaanite, Judas Iscariot. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Look, limited as to where they were to minister, not to any Gentile. Not to any Gentile. Not to any Samaritan. But only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go preach, saying, "The kingdom of the heavens is at hand. Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead." Raise the dead. Amy Semple, MacPherson Hutton, whom I heard one January 1937, in the Angelus Temple in Los Angeles. Give her credit for one thing. She said, "Raise the dead doesn't belong in the Bible." She couldn't do it, so she just marked it out. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely ye receive, freely give. I don't want any telethons raising millions of dollars. I don't want you begging for money. I don't want you... You receive freely, now you give it for nothing. Don't take with you gold or silver, a brass in your purses, a scrip in your journey. Don't take two coats. Don't take any shoes. Well, that's enough of that. These signs, wonders, miracles were credentials for those who were preaching the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. And when the Jews refused to accept that preaching, refused to accept the king, refused to accept the kingdom, the Lord turned aside and set Israel aside temporarily. And when he set them aside, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens came to an end, and it'll not be proclaimed again until after the rapture of the church. The 144,000 Jewish evangelists go out preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and once again, they will have the credentials of the preachers of the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. The preachers of the gospel of the grace of God need nothing but the word of God. And if they speak not according to this word, it's because the truth is not in them. Now, somewhere along about the middle of Paul's ministerial career, apostolic career, the performing of miracles ceased. Paul performed no more miracles after about 60 A.D. He left this one sick. He told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Have no miracles in the prison epistles, the closing epistles of the Bible. Not because God's powerless. These signs, these miracles in John are signs, and they pointed to something, and when that something came, the signs had to cease. When all was accomplished, the signs ceased, and we need them not. Father, bless this meditation. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word, and we thank Thee for the faith Thou hast given us to believe Thy Word. And we're thankful, Lord, that we have not the spirit of skepticism and doubt, and we seek not signs. We believe Thy Word, and we accept it as such. Once again, we ask for particular undertaking and interest on Thy part in the names of those designated this evening as standing in the need of prayer. Also those set forth before Thine eyes by the uplifted hand. And now, Father, for many of our people who may be on the road and soon be on the road, vacationing, attending family reunions, wherever they may be going, whatever they may be doing, wilt Thou watch over, keep and protect them, and return them safe. And we ask in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.